In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you for this day that we get to celebrate not just your body and your blood, but your cross by which you have given us life, by which you have given us power, by which you have given us victory. Lord, I pray this day that we can experience and live in the fullness of your power and of your victory through the cross and through the salvation which you accomplished for us. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Have a seat. Okay, good to see so many of you here. Didn't expect this many today because I know we have that trip to Smith Mountain Lake, but it's good to see a lot of new faces, visiting faces. If you're just here for the first time, then you came. We're in the middle of a series called Boundaries, and I'm sure many of you know the concept of boundaries if you've seen the book or if you've been with us for the past several weeks. And the whole goal of the series, like I said 1,001 times, is the goal is to take back control of our lives. Because most of our lives are out of control in a lot of ways that we, you know, may not realize how bad it is, but we've been looking over the past several weeks how God wants us to live balanced and how God wants us to live healthy. And we saw how not having boundaries in so many areas can hurt that. You know, one person told me that as we've been talking about boundaries for the past several weeks, that, you know, one person came and told me this has been very, very helpful to this particular person, and she said about how, you know, she's seen some improvement because she's been making boundaries, like with her family and with her friends and with her work and all these different areas in her life, and she's seen a lot of progress. But she still sees one area that's very, very, it's not going so well. And she said, even though I've made progress and boundaries and all the relationships around me, there's still one person who I have a boundary problem with. And this one person is out of control. And this one person ruins my life. Because this one person spends my money foolishly. This one person doesn't control their mouth. This one person thinks critical thoughts and negative thoughts. And this one person, I can control all the other relationships around me. But this one relationship is causing me a lot of problems. Who is this relationship that she's speaking about? Speaking about herself. And that gets us to our topic today. Because I think she discovered something that a lot of us will discover. That it is much easier to set boundaries outside than inside. And what I mean by that is that what we've been speaking about thus far is about how outside influences, we talk about work, talk about family, talk about friends, about how outside influences, if they're not boundaried, or if we're not boundaried from them, okay, can affect our lives. But what if the boundary problem isn't outside the fence, if it's inside the fence? What if the problem isn't someone out there? What if the problem is in here? Every single one of us has experienced this, or I should say, not has, does experience this in some way, shape, or form. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, is one of the toughest commandments in the entire Bible. Look what it says and read it thoughtfully. It is God's will that each of you should learn how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. If you're honest with yourself, this is the hardest commandment in the Bible. Because when it says to control, your body, that includes your tongue, that includes your mind, that includes your mouth, okay? That includes your hands, your feet, your eyes, that includes everything about you. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's some areas in a lot of us have areas in our life. I want to say all of us, but just in case. We have areas in our life that's out of control. It's not that my work is out of control. It's not that my family or it's not my spouse or my kids. Oftentimes, it's lack of control between me, myself, and I. Some areas that you could see that would be out of control, just throw some, you know, shots out in the dark there. Maybe you don't struggle with these things. But just some areas that oftentimes you don't have control. Let's see. Eating is a simple one, okay? Eating is a simple way to show you that there's things in life that you don't have control over. Something very simple. Hey, every one of us wants to be buff, in shape, lose weight. There's not one person here who says, I would like to be overweight. There's not one person that says that, okay? Every one of us wants to be in shape, but, I mean, the mirror don't lie, right? Okay, the mirror tells the truth, okay? As much as we want to be in shape, and as much as we want to control what we eat, like, losing weight is a perfect example, because losing weight is not a complicated thing, okay? That's why I don't understand how all these people have all these books about it, and there's all these methods. It's not complicated. It's not easy. It's very difficult, and it's the most difficult thing, but it certainly isn't complicated. And if we had control, if we learned to control his own body, easy to say, don't eat, exercise, all that kind of stuff. How about money? Money is another area. No one wants to be in debt. No one wants to have credit card bills this high. And no one wants to always be in the negative side of things. But the problem is that there's never been a generation, you can go look at the studies and stuff like that, never been a generation like our generation. Our, I'm putting myself in yours, okay? In our generation, in debt as much. There's never been a generation in the history of the world that at this age, especially when you compare level of income to level of debt, there's never been a generation in the history of the world that is even close to as bad as ours. Sometimes we think the problem is lack of income. Problem is not lack of income. Problem is lack of control over spending, okay? And I read a nice quote. Said, one guy was saying, a young person like yourselves was saying, the problem is not the high cost of living, the problem is the cost of high living. Okay? See that one again. The problem is not the high cost of living. The problem is the cost of high living. Because we don't have control over those impulse spendings. There's a wedding next week. Gotta get a new dress. Even though I don't got no money, I gotta get a new dress. Okay? Or, you know, I saw this new gadget. I just gotta have this new gadget. And we'll figure out how to pay for it later on. And I know I can only afford a car like this, but that car looks nice. We don't have control over our spending. Another area is your time. Okay, how many of us can say that we have full control over our time? There are certain people, and I'm sure many of you here today can understand, who are always, somehow, no matter what time, they're supposed to be somewhere. They're always just like right on the other side of that. Okay, so you tell them liturgy is 9:30, 9:45 they come. You tell them 9:45, they come 10 o'clock. Like, it doesn't matter what time. Okay, and they even know when we're like, when we're trying to get them to come early, and we tell them, we're going to start at 9:20 to get them at 9:30. We know, so we're going to start at 9:45. Okay. Some people are just constantly last minute. Okay, no matter how much time you give them, a project 1 week in advance or 10 weeks in advance, always done at the last minute. How about your tongue? Don't we all wish that we could take back something that our tongue said, okay, that we couldn't control? Whether we lashed, whether we said behind someone's back something we said, oh, I wish I didn't say that. Oftentimes we can't control our tongue. Another area, much more serious, is our sexuality. No one likes to talk about it, but we, as much as we are a generation that's never seen debt, like I said, and can't control its money, we're a generation that is involved in sexual immorality more than any other generation in the history of the world. When you look at relationships outside of marriage, when you look at the high rate of pornography, when you look at, not even you look at those things, just we know our thoughts, okay, and we know what goes inside our brains, and we're watching TV and all that other kind of stuff. But I know, okay, I know that each and every single one of you sitting here, each and every single one of you, you love God, you want to do what's right, you want to be glorifying to God, and you want to control your own body. But in every one of those categories, we say, you know what, I wish I could stop this, but it seems like it's out of my control. Or, this time, I promise, it's the last time I ever... And how many times you've said those kind of things? The question that I would like to ask today is, why doesn't my no work? Why doesn't it? Like, why can't I just say no to donuts and it's no to donuts? Why can't I just say no to spending and it's no to spending? Why can't I say no to these immoral relationships and these immoral practices and these immoral thoughts and these immoral relations? Why can't I just say no and it just works? Everything else in life, I can say no, and no is no. But somehow when it comes to myself, no doesn't mean no. Don't be naive, like sometimes so many of us are, and we think the problem is lack of effort. Okay, this is again like what I said from the very beginning. No. If I just, no, I could stop if I really, like, put my mind to it. That's the one thing I hear. Nah, it's not a problem for me. I could stop if I want it. I could if I want it. I could. And I know if I try really, really hard, I could do it. You and I both know you can't. You and I both know that if you could, you would. But you can't, so you won't. Right? How much wood could a woodchuck chuck? No. If you could stop the problem, you would. But the bottom line is, it's much more difficult than just say no. That's what we think. Okay, just don't do it. And sometimes someone will come, and early on in my priesthood, this is the way I was. Someone will come, say a problem, and I'd be like, it's a problem, just don't do it. Okay, they say, you know, they can't control their spending. I'm a cheapskate, I never spend on anything, so I'm like, what's the problem? Just don't do it. Or can't control how they eat, just don't eat. Or can't control thoughts, just, you know, like, what's the problem? A little bit insensitive on my part, but... But now I know I'm not. You know why? Because there's many things in my life that I can't control. And God allowed me to go through things that I would say to myself, come on, Bunanthi, just stop. And it didn't work. Ah, this time it's going to work. And it didn't work. And this time it's really going to work. And it didn't work. To know that, to understand this principle, that you need to understand as well, sometimes it's more than just say no. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. Okay? And our nature is corrupted. You'll see that as we discuss today. Three reasons why your no doesn't work. Number one, I am my own worst enemy, and so are you. As I said in the beginning, it is much easier when the problem is outside. You guys remember, maybe at least the guys, okay, remember when we were kids, we used to watch G.I. Joe, okay? Which as far as I'm concerned is like the way real life is supposed to be. Because everyone shoots, and no one ever gets hit. That's the best way. Wouldn't it be great if life was really that way? What caused G.I. Joe the most problem? Cobra would always be attacking from the outside, okay? But the time that really got G.I. Joe in problem was when Cobra was able to infiltrate and had a traitor on the inside. And that was like a two-part episode because it took two episodes to solve it. Same thing for us in our spiritual lives. If the problem is the guy at work, he's critical, he's negative, I say, look, buddy, you need to relax or stay away from me, and I just close myself off from him. I just stay away from him. Easy to run away from him. The problem is my mom, stay away from my mom. The problem is I can just stay away. But what if the problem follows me to sleep? The problem follows me in the bathroom when I'm brushing my teeth? The problem follows me when I go to pray? The problem follows me to church? The problem doesn't ever leave me because the problem is inside me. You can't escape yourself. St. Paul knew that. Look what St. Paul says. Romans chapter 7 is a great chapter for this subject. Verse 24. St. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? St. Paul knew this principle. And St. Paul is a great saint, great man. He struggled with sin just like the rest of us. I don't be fooled into thinking he was some angel walking on heaven or something like that. Even after he was a great missionary and a great saint, he struggled, and you're going to see that. Okay, and as he says right here, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he knew his worst enemy was the one inside. How many times have I done something that I know will hurt me, and I do it anyway? How many times do I partake of destructive behavior fully knowing I'm going to feel guilty, I'm going to feel bad, this may hurt my relationships, this may hurt my career, this may hurt me. And I know it full well, and I do it anyway. If you've ever reacted in that way, welcome to the club. First thing you got to do is you got to realize you're your own worst enemy. Stop blaming on everyone else. Another reason why my no doesn't work, because unfortunately human nature is that I tend to withdraw from relationships when I need them the most. We tend to isolate ourselves at the worst possible time. Oftentimes, like I said, people come and they'll talk with me about deep problems they have. Like I said, a big problem that people have these days is of the sexual variety. Okay, whether it's a relationship or a habit or a looking at or a whatever. So many times people come to me and say, you know, Abuna Anthony, I've struggled with this sin for so long. you know, and they're down and they're sad and they're all this kind of stuff. So oftentimes what I do is I ask the person, like, tell me about your previous attempts to solve this problem. Like, what have you tried in the past that has to solve it, and how has it gone? And everyone says the same thing. Well, I tried this and it worked for a little bit, then I fell back. And then, you know, I read this book and that was good, and then it fell back. And then I made sure I this, and then I fell back. Everyone says the same thing. So when that happens, I always ask the same question. Okay, who do you talk to about this? Who else knows this besides you? 100% of the time, same answer. No one. No one. You're lucky I told you is pretty much what they say. No one. It is a private matter. Okay? And Abuna Anthony, I respect you, I love you, I can't tell anyone. Don't tell me talk to my small group about it. Don't tell me confide in my wife or my husband. Don't tell me talk to my best friend. I can't. This is something that I just got to figure out between me, myself, and I'm going to work it out. Since the beginning of time, since the very first sin which Adam and Eve committed, there has been this instinct in us, which is that when we commit sin, that we hide. We hide it, the fig leaves. We run away. We isolate ourselves. We don't want anyone to know or anyone to see. And you know what? Oftentimes, that's the worst possible thing that you can do. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Do you know what the word woe means? It's very significant, especially in this verse. Woe means like condemnation or destruction. Like, woe to you is not something you should ever say to anyone. Woe to you means like obliteration, like demolition. Like, woe is like it sounds, like woe, okay? If you're by yourself and you got no one to stand next to you, and you have no one to support you, I'm not saying woe to you. The Bible is saying woe to you. And unfortunately, I see that often. Sometimes you see a person struggling, going through tough times. They reach out to others. They join a small group. They start to get close. They build bonds, accountability. You're doing good. Then, without fail, something hits them. Whether it's like a traumatic experience or a bad sin, or something hits them. And they always do the same thing. They pull away. I'm like, why? You built those relationships. Why? Why are you pulling away? No, you solve it, take care of it. Then I'll go back. Man, you ain't never going to make it back on your own. It's a principle of life. As much as I hate it, as much as you hate it, how many people who are beaten in the street, stoned and left for dead, can get up, walk themselves to the emergency room and check themselves in and solve them and sew up the stuff? And just logically, it doesn't make sense. Okay? If you're sick, you need an outside person to heal you. And the same thing, if you've been beaten spiritually or emotionally or socially or relationally, you need someone outside to pick you up, to call the ambulance, to take you to the doctor, and you need someone else to sew you up and all that kind of stuff. And if you think spiritually is any different, you're a fool. And there's too many people who are living alone by themselves and experiencing this woe. Alcoholics Anonymous helps people to get out of alcoholism. Why? What, do they have some rocket science methodology that no one else has discovered? It ain't rocket science what Alcoholics Anonymous is doing. It's very simply putting 2, 3, 4, 5 people in the same room who have the same problem and saying, help each other. And it does magic. It does wonders. Oh, they must have some great books. It ain't a great book. Okay? It is people helping people. And that's what works. It's nothing fancy. This is why when we say things like small groups are important, this is why it's very important. Now you may say, but I don't have anything in my life going on right now. I don't need small group. I don't need others. I'm doing okay now. Do you want to bet the farm that nothing's going to happen to you tomorrow or the next day or the next day? God gives us these times of calm, and we build relationships so that it's there when we need it. Like a savings account. You don't say, well, I don't need to put money in my savings account. I don't have any problems right now. No, buddy. Put it in now so that tomorrow when the big bill comes, then you have enough money saved to pay it. Same thing. Invest in relationships now build up those relationships now, so when the trauma comes, when the disaster comes, when the phone call comes at 1 o'clock in the morning, which no one wants to get, when that phone call comes, you have a place, you have a support network around you, and you don't have to go searching for one or try to create one out of nothing. This is a tough concept for a lot of us, because we are, if you are the Tim the Tool Man Taylor, do-it-yourself kind of a guy, this is tough for you. This is tough for the do-it-yourself guy who wants a 10-step manual of how to solve every problem in life. Okay? I'm sorry. There's no 10-step manual. There's no, like, 7 easy steps to become an effective person or whatever that book is called. Okay? It doesn't work that way. If you want to be able to set these boundaries on yourself, you are going to need the help of other people. No other way around that one. Third problem is very much related to the second. We try to use our good friend, good old willpower, to solve all the problems in life. Like I said, we all do the same thing. I made this mistake. I've done it 100 times. But today, I made a promise to God, I'm never going to do it again. I can't tell you. You know how easy it is to make a promise to God you never do it again? It's simple. I've done it at least 1,000 times. Okay? About the same thing. Okay? And it's very easy for all of us to say, no, this time is different. This time, I'm really going to stop. I'm never going to break my diet again. This is last time. I'm never going to do it again. I promise. I'm never going to break my fast. I'm never going to go to this place again. I'm never going to do this bad thing with what's her name or what's his name again. Anytime someone comes to me and tells me those words, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry. Because I know it's just a matter of time. And 100 out of 100 times, the person who says, I will never do this again, I'm sure of it, will come back not too long after and say, I just couldn't control myself. I don't know what happened. I really tried. I just couldn't control. Something came over me. I just couldn't control myself. My response? I know. I know you can't control yourself. And I know I can't control myself. And if we could control ourselves, I'd be out of a job. Like, if you didn't was able to control yourself, why you come and talk to me? You know what I mean? The bottom line is, it takes more than willpower to stop, to control yourself. But you got to realize, when human beings, when mankind fell, Adam and Eve, and the sinful nature entered into us, the sinful nature also affects your will. Okay? And even though at times you may will to do right things and good things, then you can't rely on your will, is what I'm trying to say. You can't rely on it because it's tainted and distorted just like everything else inside our human body. I told you earlier about St. Paul, who was a great giant, okay, a guy who wrote half the New Testament. And is a great, great, great guy. And every one of us would like to be a quarter of the man St. Paul was. Let me tell you what something St. Paul said in Romans chapter 7. This is a great verse, a great chapter you can go home and read. But I just pulled some verses. Listen carefully. I know it's kind of tricky, but you can get it. You're smart people. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Do you see what he's saying? Saying, I don't get myself, okay? I don't understand what I'm doing. Because the thing that I will to do, the thing I want to do, is what I don't do. And the thing that I hate to do, that's what I do. Can you relate? For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You catch what he's saying there? I remember the first time I read this passage. I remember it, maybe not the first time, but one time that I read it not so long ago. I was at the bottom of feeling guilty, the bottom of feeling hopeless and helpless and worthless in life. The bottom. I had to go back to my father of confession and for the 10,000th time tell him that I'm doing what I told you I would never ever do again. And this passage came to me. And I fell in love with St. Paul. I said, this is my new best friend. Because this guy can relate. This guy is not someone who's way up there. This guy, well actually I should say he is someone who's way up there. But even he says that what I'm doing, I don't have the faintest idea what's wrong with me. Because the very thing that I will not to do, the very thing that I do my best not to do, that's what I do. How is that possible? That's what he says in the last sentence. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. St. Paul is saying right here, is that sin is bigger than you. Sin is bigger than you. Okay? You have, at a moment in time, your will and your desire to stop this sin, to stop this habit, to stop this bad thing. And you have that. But there's something bigger, which is called your sinful nature. Which no matter how much you try and you fight and you wish this and that, the sinful nature will always, it's like a tidal wave, okay? Will always swallow you up. What would happen if I ended the session here today, right here? How would you go home feeling? Feel pretty miserable. You'd feel hopeless and you'd feel worthless. You know, so often in our spiritual life, this is all we know, and that's why we feel worthless. But it is so, I don't want to say ironic because I don't believe in irony. It is so cool that today we celebrate the Feast of the Cross. Okay? Because this is where the story ended before the cross. This is where it ended. This was the end of the story. This was the last page of the book. And this is why life was miserable. We need to get the other side. To get the other side, I'm going to draw you a picture. The man pushing the wall is you. The wall is sin. Or sin, basically, the things that you can't control in life, we'll call it sin. This is the way most of us think of life. That here I am, struggling in life, and I got to knock down this wall of sin in order to get to Christ. And I push really hard on that wall. And I kick the wall. And I headbutt the wall. And I do anything I can to push the wall. What happens if I do my best and I push so hard against this wall and I push with all my might and all my strength and I push for 3 days straight? What's going to happen? Is the wall going to anything happen to the wall? Probably not. Is anything going to happen to me? I'll be not just tired. I'll be exhausted. I will hate myself. I will hate the wall and I will hate all of you. I'll hate everything. I will have expended all my energy. I'll be extremely frustrated and I would feel hopeless. You know how that feels, right? I remember one time someone told me this analogy. This was I still remember exactly where it was. 1998 when someone told me this, and it changed the rest of my life. He said, this is not an accurate picture. This is what we think. This is not true. You want to know what truth is? That's the truth. Jesus isn't on the other side of the wall. Heaven isn't on the other side of the wall. You don't need to push the wall down. You can't push the wall down. You'll never push the wall down, no matter how hard you tried. What you need to start doing is turn yourself around, man, because the answer is right behind you. Jesus is the one who knocks down the wall. You don't knock down the wall. And that's what we celebrate on the Feast of the Cross. That's what we celebrate every single Sunday, is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Like we've said it so often, he came to give us salvation. Salvation means that we were pushing really hard against the wall and we couldn't do it, and he came and he's there to save us from it. I got news for you. I wish I could say, Abuna Anthony's going to give you 4 nice points on your little handout and you'll never struggle again. You'll always be able to control yourself for the rest of all eternity. I wish I could say that, but that's a lie. What I'm saying is, that wall may be there. That sinful nature isn't going anywhere. But so what? Sin cannot stop you from getting close to God. If sin could stop you, that means that Jesus didn't do a good job. That means he didn't do his job, because his job was to save us from sin. So if you're saying, and you feel so hopeless, that you can't be saved from your sin, then what you're basically saying is that Jesus didn't do a good job. He left the job undone. And surely that's not the case. We need to figure out how to turn around. Because most of the time, we focus all our life on the sin. I don't want to talk about the sin anymore. Forget about the sin. I don't care what the sin is. Don't focus on the sin. Because the more you focus on it, and the more you try to knock it down, the more you're doing yourself harm. I remember back when I was a kid. I used to tie the shoes. And I have this thing, especially when I run or play basketball. I don't need my shoes tight. I need them like can't circulate blood tight. Like I need them so tight that nothing can move in there. That's why when I play basketball, I have two pairs of socks, and ever really, really, really tight. I can't, somehow I need it really, really tight. And I would yank on them laces more than you can imagine. And I have people pull my foot and stuff like that, anything to get the laces as tight as possible. Well, what would happen when there'd be a knot in the lace, and then I would do that? It just made the knot tighter. So what would we try to do? When kids try to pull the knot out, okay? Just pull really hard, try to pull the knot out. What does that do to the knot? Makes it tighter. That's what we do with sin, okay? That's what we do with sin. The more we meddle in and try to push the wall down, the more it just gets bigger and bigger and higher and higher. When that situation would happen, what would I do? I'd turn trusty old mom. Because mom somehow, I tell you, my mom, if you ever have a knot in your shoes, okay, go talk to my mom, because there ain't a knot in the world that she can't get out. Okay? I stand by that, okay? You challenge her with any knot that you can find. So the solution for us is to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. The thing I want you to really remember is the picture. Okay, because I think the picture speaks a thousand words. But practical tips on what this means. I'll give you 4 points that we'll just kind of run through quickly. But it's not like a formula. It's not like like A plus B equals C or something like that. Remember the picture and stick with the picture. But in case you want details or ideas what the picture is saying, that's what these next 4 points are. Number one is admit my sin. And if I'm going to the picture, admit my sin equals turn around. Okay? I'm sorry, not turn around, I'm sorry. Is it realize that I can't knock down the wall? Admit that this is not like what we usually do, is we say, no, it's not that big a deal. Like I said, if I wanted to, I could stop. Or it's not that big a deal, or it doesn't really affect my spiritual life, or what's the problem, or it's so-and-so's fault, it's not my fault. No. Accept responsibility. Say, this is a behavior that is outside of my control, and this behavior is sinful. Don't minimize it. Don't blame others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Then let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What that verse means is when there's sin, call it sin. And anything more than that is from the evil one. Don't say it, no big deal. Or don't say it's not a problem. Or don't say it's so-and-so's fault. Stand up, be a man, say, I have a sin. This is the sin. It's bigger than me. And this is a problem for me that I can't fix. Okay? Another verse here for you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You need to realize that that thing which you classify as no big deal has the power to destroy you and destroy your life and destroy your career and destroy your family and destroy even your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' 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 kids. This past week in the Bible study, we're studying the life of David. And David was a good guy. David was a great guy. But David had one problem his whole life. And that problem was his passion. Okay, he was a passionate man, and he could never control his desire for women. Okay, now in the beginning of his life, when he was running and in war and in battles, wasn't that big a deal. He was a fugitive, wasn't that big a deal. But this problem didn't go away. He just kind of covered it up for the longest time, but it was just a matter of time before this problem surfaced itself in the form of Bathsheba on one unfortunate day, and this destroyed him. Okay, and his life was never the same again, and his kingdom was never the same. The people of Israel was never the same. And the worst part, who did David pass on this little problem to? Who else was destroyed by the same problem? Was his son Solomon. And I gotta believe that monkey see, monkey do. That Solomon's problem came from David. And there's nothing more scary to me as a father than to think that my son will inherit my bad stuff. But the bottom line is, my whole point with this is, that when there's stuff that's left there, it isn't going to go away by itself. Admit it and deal with it. Deal with it. Step number two, turn to God for help. And this is what I was saying. Turn around. All right? Turn to God for help. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says that we should cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. Important verse to memorize. There's nothing that God doesn't care about. There's nothing that's too trivial for God. Cast your care upon Him and cast your sin upon Him. What does that mean practically? Let me tell you what that doesn't mean, because this is sometimes what we do. It doesn't mean that you bargain with God. It doesn't mean that you say, God, if you'll solve this, then I'll do this. Okay? Or if you solve this, then I promise I'll do this. Okay? Or we try to bribe God sometimes. Look here. First of all, you can't control. So before you make those promises that if you solve it, if you get me out of this jam one time, I promise I'll never go back to this place again. Or if you get me out of this court case or whatever, I promise I'll never speed again. Any of those kinds of things. It's not only proud, thinking you can do something that you can't, it's also foolish because you're going to end up in failure. What you got to do is you got to believe this verse, that He wants to help you. You don't need to persuade God to help you. You don't need to twist His arm into it and beg and plead and fast for 6 months so that He may look upon me. No, He wants to help you like any father wants to help his kid. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not just to forgive us our sins. Look at the second half. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, it's not only that I'm going to forgive you for your sins, but I also want to help clean you up. And I also want to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that or don't believe that? Or do you believe you have to persuade God to help you out? God's number one job in life is salvation. That's His priority, is to save us from our sins and from the things that we can't control. So believe it. But it takes more than turning to God. Like I said earlier, step three, I need to turn to others for help as well. This is one that a lot of us may do step one, step two, may fall short in step three. That's unfortunate, because this is an essential step. St. James says in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why is it that we need other people to help us to get healed? You guys know the story in Mark chapter 2. It's not on the thing, but you know the story. It's a famous chapter about a man who was paralyzed and who was hopeless and worthless and lying there. And then he needed to turn to God and he needed to get to Christ to get healed. How did he get there? He healed himself, walked over there. He had four friends that picked him up and carried him to Jesus. Such a good analogy. Because so often in life, I'm that guy. I'm down. I'm out for the count. I'm feeling helpless and hopeless and worthless all on top of each other. And I'm thankful that I have people in my life who will smack me upside the head and help pick me up and pull me to where I need to go. Because God knows that I certainly couldn't do it by myself. I'm sure this man in Mark chapter 2 was thankful that last week or 2 weeks before that he had called his buddy when he was sick, okay, and asked about him. And I'm sure he was thankful that he remembered the guy's birthday from 5 years ago, okay? And I'm sure he's thankful that he invested in his small group because he certainly came to a point in time in life where he needed it and it really benefited him. And it's going to be the same thing for you. You may not see it now, but I promise you, you will one day. Having a good friend who will pick you up and bring you to Jesus is worth more money than anything else in this whole wide world. That's why when we say small group, sign up for a small group, invest in your small group, don't ignore it. The last step, and one that's definitely going to surprise a lot of you. What should your expectations be? You should expect failure. How can I say that? Doesn't that seem backwards? So many times people come to me, again, problem, hopeless. We talk about, okay, get your life close to God. This is what you need to do. Make sure you open your Bible. Make sure that you stay away from this kind of stuff. Make sure you pray. Make sure you repent, you confess. You join a small group. You do all these things. And the boy comes and says, I did it. I did that. I did that. I did that. But same problem. He always says the same thing. That means it didn't work, right? Does that mean it didn't work? No, it doesn't mean it didn't work. We expect failure. We're humans. We have a sinful nature. It doesn't mean that it didn't work. Just like looking both ways when you cross the street doesn't mean you're never getting a car accident. Just like eating right doesn't mean you're never going to get a sickness or an illness or something like that. And just because you're doing all the right things spiritually doesn't mean you're never going to fall again. In fact, as long as you're on this earth, I guarantee you're going to fall again. Maybe not the same way, but you're going to fall in some way. So you should be smart enough to expect it, so you're not crushed when it happens. You know who else expects it? God expects it. God doesn't think as highly of us as oftentimes we think of ourselves. Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 14, He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. We oftentimes forget that. We come and we confess. We read a fancy schmancy book. Everything's going to be okay now. Never going to have a problem again, as long as I stick to the 10 easy steps. Doesn't work that way. You're dust, and He knows your frame. Question is do you? Believe it or not, this is the most hopeful step of them all. I know it doesn't sound like it. I know it sounds depressing. Okay? But why this gives me hope? Because it teaches us something very important. That success, which is what we're looking for, is not in the end result. Success is in the struggle. And the fact that you are struggling, and the fact that you have turned to God, you have realized your sin, you have turned to others to help you, and you are clinging to God, and you turned around. Again, remember my picture. In the picture, the wall doesn't go away. The wall that I'm pushing is still there. But the difference is, now, it's behind me. I never have to worry about it as long as I keep on facing this way. It's the same thing in our lives. We need to trust in God and His success, not in me and my success. And I got some good news for you. God can be very successful. And in fact, God is often most successful in your failures, not in your successes. God is most successful in our failures more than our successes. Okay? And it's through our failures that we learn, that we repent, that we cling to God, that we turn to Him. And you need to trust that. That even when things, like we're not looking, as St. Paul says, at the things which are seen, but we're looking at the things which are unseen. Last verse that I'll give you here. Never forget that you're the sheep and God's the shepherd. And ultimately, it is the shepherd's responsibility to get you across the prairie or the whatever. Okay? It is his job, not yours. And sometimes you may fall, and sometimes he may smack you, and sometimes you may think that you're lost, and sometimes things may seem hopeless. But in the end, it is his responsibility, not mine. It is my responsibility to stay close to Him, to turn to Him, and it is His responsibility to take care of that big ugly wall called sin and sinful nature. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Best thing about God is that when God starts something, He finishes it. And this gives me hope. I know for a fact God has worked in my life. I know that He has shown me favor and grace at some point in my life. And even if I mess up, and even if I'm hopeless and this and that, I know that when God starts something, He doesn't say halfway through, you know what, as the Boone Anthony guy, that's it, I had enough of him. I can't work with this guy. When God starts a job, He knows what it takes. He counts the cost, as the gospel told us today, and He knows what it takes to get me to the end. And He says, relax, trust me, I will get you there. Even if on the outside it looks bleak, trust Him. It's nothing He can't knock down. Like I said, it is so beautiful that we got this message that happened to be on the same day that we celebrate the Feast of the Cross. Because isn't that what the cross is? Why is it like the words feast and cross don't seem to go together? Cross should be like misery. Cross should be torture. But the church says feast of the cross. It's exactly what our life is supposed to look like. Because on a day that looked like the worst day in the history of the world, full of defeat and full of failure, it is in that failure that our greatest success came. And you'll find that oftentimes it'll be the same for you as well. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank You for Your life-giving cross, for the power of Your cross and the power of Your resurrection, We thank you that you haven't left us in the shadow of darkness, and we thank you that you haven't left us in our sin, but that you came down in order to give us life, in order to give us victory. Lord, I know that there's so many times that many of us go through times of hopelessness. Maybe some people today are feeling hopeless and feeling helpless, but I know that you are the help of those who have no helper, and you are the hope of those who have no hope. I pray that you would help us on a daily basis to turn from our sin and to turn to you and to cling to you, and not to spend all of our life focusing on that sin and on that stuff that we can't control, but just trusting that you are a good shepherd. You'll always love us. You'll always take care of us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your power and for your victory. And thank you for this day that we celebrate who you are. Pray that you would bless each and every single person who's here, that we all leave today living in the power of your holy resurrection. Pray all this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.